Let us explore the Bible together on Glorious Morning Study Hour on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
So as we begin our series this week on our Make It Practical segment, we are looking at faith and works, and we want to start off by understanding what dead faith looks like, what it means, and how we can avoid being found as those who possess that. Now, it's one of the oldest debates in the history of the church, right? Are we saved by what we believe or by what we do? If you've spent any time in the New Testament, you will know that the Apostle Paul in particular speaks deeply about faith alone, right? I think the early fathers, the Protestant Reformation, really would then touch on this one here, talking about faith alone. Faith alone, one of the solas that was there, about the five of them, right? And it was about faith alone. But then we encounter the blunt, practical words of James. This week, we're diving deep into chapter 2 of James, where we're going to be exploring the perceived tug of war between the heart and the hands. Is there really a conflict between faith and works? Or have we just perhaps misunderstood how the two work together? We're going to be exploring the tension and see why James argues that a faith that sits still might not be faith at all. So join us as we discuss together. And leading us in this conversation is our pastor, Mfundisi Musagwiza. Pastor Michael, good morning to you.
Good morning, Derek. How are you?
No, we're doing okay, Mfundiswami. And how are you?
Very well, thanks.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you for joining us and accepting our invitation to come and help us make sense of this particular topic, faith and works, this week.
It's always a pleasure to be a part of this programming.
Thank you so much, Mfundiswami. Thank you so much. Let's jump into it, Pastor. We are looking at this topic, the anatomy of dead faith. And James starts with a challenging question. When you look at chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, he asks, if someone claims to have faith but has no works, no deeds? How would you break down this opening challenge? What is he on about?
To me, this question of James is a rhetorical one.
Okay.
And it highlights the ness of faith without action.
Okay.
He is emphasizing that faith without deeds is ineffective in achieving spiritual goals. You know, when he asks what good someone says he has faith but does not have works, in other words, can that faith save him? The challenge I think we see here is to examine our faith and to ensure it is producing tangible results. So this question sets the tone for the rest of the chapter, I think even for the rest of our discussion throughout the week. And it emphasizes the importance of living out our faith. You know, faith does not say to God, remove the Red Sea so that I proceed. Mm. Faith will say, I will proceed, and God will remove the Red Sea. Mm. We will open the way. That's what faith does. Mm. My favorite writer, I know you know who she is.
Okay.
In the, she wrote of her books, she says, the mere profession of faith does not to the Lord. There must be a living, active principle. A principle that will lead to obedience to all the commandments of God. That is the signs of the times of June 18 in 1892. Mm. So faith, I think it's Paul in Hebrews chapter 11, 6, who even gives the faith imperative that without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Yeah, yeah, it is impossible. Not that it's difficult, it's impossible. Just cannot be done altogether. Thank you so much for that clarity and for this end and for helping us understand this passage. Now, when you continue with that chapter and you go to the preceding the successing verses, rather, verses 15, verses 16, James gives an example of someone telling a needy person to go in peace, right? The brother comes through, I don't have a jacket, I don't have pants, I don't have some need for item, food or whatever. And then you say, no, don't worry, Pastor, go in peace, I'll pray for you. But yet I don't provide for those needs. Why is empty words faith, right? Just saying, no, go in peace, I'll pray. Why is that apparently dangerous? I think this is almost like everyday faith for us.
Empty words, Derek. You know, because it neglects the tangible 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So it's easy to offer words. You know, it's easy to offer words, but true faith involves serving others in need. You know, our wise estimate Solomon in 14:31 prophet says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker.
Hey.
But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. So you see, James illustrates this with the example of someone telling a needy person to go in peace without necessarily providing that things that that person need. Peace. Things like food, things like clothes. You see, he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?
Yeah.
So this kind of faith is hypocritical. It is hypocritical, and it neglects the most basic needs of others. Faith, true faith, empathizes over and above sympathizes. You know, okay. There's a difference between sympathizing and empathizing.
Mm-hmm.
To sympathize is to say to somebody, sorry, shame. That is to sympathize. But to empathize is to mirror yourself onto someone.
Yeah. Yeah.
And which you could do to yourself when you are in need, you do it to somebody who is in need. Mm. You know, that is empathizing. So true faith empathizes over and above sympathizing.
Yeah, that's very important. That's very important to clarify that, to say I'm just sympathizing. Oh, shame, man, I feel for you. Or I'm actually going out and saying, you know what, I'm touched by what is touching you, and I will want something to be done if I were in that situation. I think it invokes and activates the golden rule, right? I want to do what I would have wanted to be done to me had I been. We are in conversation with Pastor Msagwiza this morning, who is helping us make sense of a conversation regarding faith and works and understanding what that means. And we're trying to lay the base of our discussion for the week. We're going to be running this theme through the week with this understanding of what does dead faith mean, and what does that look like? And perhaps it will give you an opportunity to investigate and take some retrospect, right? And look at your own life and then say, is the faith I'm possessing alive or is it dead? And maybe you can then answer that question for yourself. So do join us as we continue conversing this morning right here. Now, Mfundisi, yes, Pastor, do we have you back? Yes. Thank you, Mfundisi. Let's hope that this is a much, much better line. Mfundisi, we are looking at this idea of faith, and maybe let's equip the listener on how to distinguish between genuine compassion and a cop-out faith that just offers platitudes. How do we distinguish the two? Because someone can really be saying, I don't have food, I don't have the clothing that you need, but I really, really am saying, going in peace, I'll pray and the Lord will provide for you. How do you differentiate between the two?
Genuine compassion, my brother, involves the sacrificial giving and saving.
Mm-hmm.
God did not just love us and it ended there as well, but he gave out his monogamous, he gave us his wheels, he gave us his only begotten son, the prototokos, the heir to the throne. Sorry for that jargon.
Yeah.
but genuine compassion involves the sacrificial giving. Not just giving, but the sacrificial giving and saving.
Okay.
Matthew 10:31-36. Matthew chapter 10, verse 31 to 46 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne.
Yeah.
So inasmuch as he has done it unto one of the least of these my children, brethren, I fast forwarded. He says, he has done it unto me. And when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Christ Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see, this is the greatest exchange ever, where Jesus lives out the glories of heaven that he deserves, comes down to the earth that he does not deserve.
Yeah.
So that we who deserve this earth may go to heaven that we do not deserve.
Nice.
So genuine compassion involves the sacrificial giving. You know, Jesus who does not die, he dies. So that we who must die do not die.
Yeah.
Then on the other hand, you see the cost out of faith. It offers cheap ways without the cost. You know, Proverbs 10:4, Solomon writes in Proverbs 10:4, he says, A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You know, they are too good. They are to do good. That's Paul in Timothy. To be rich in good ways, to be generous and ready to share, but storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So true compassion involves putting others' needs above our own, just like Jesus did.
Okay. Okay. That's true compassion. No, thank you so much for that clarity, Mfundisi. James continues to state that faith without works is dead, right? Verse 17. What does he mean by dead faith?
Yes, dead faith.
Is there a difference between dead faith and no faith?
Okay, yes. Dead faith and no faith. Dead faith refers to a faith that's claimed but not demonstrated through action. You see? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Dead faith, it is claimed, but it has not it's not demonstrated through action.
Mm-hmm.
Then on the other hand, no faith implies a complete lack of belief. Whereas dead faith implies a professed belief that's not lived out.
Yeah.
This kind of faith is useless and won't save anyone. Let me bring up a review in the Herald of June 18, 1901. It says, a barren profession of faith is of no value. Faith is a barren profession of faith.
Yeah.
It is a faith that is claimed but not acted. There's no doing with it. There's no verbal connotation.
Mm.
It is just mere words. Then on the other hand, no faith, there is nothing but faith of faith at all.
Nothing at all. and we need to be careful that we think we are the other, whereas we are actually not, and we are found wanting. Thank you so much for that clarity as well. And I think it's very important that as we continue this discussion, my friend, as you join us, you are called to look for yourself, find where you are standing, and then find if you're in the right with God. And remember, look, Christ makes a statement there that will he find faith on the earth when he comes again? And I pray that you are not found wanting when Jesus comes. Pastor, what are some of the modern day examples of what dead faith looks like? If we're going to make it practical for our listener today, what does that look like that would help us maybe be uncomfortable in those comfort zones we find ourselves in?
Some modern day examples of dead faith, I would say attending church but ignoring social injustice.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
In Amos chapter 5, verse 1 and 24, someone would say, I hate, I despise your feet, and I will not look upon your solemn assemblies. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You know, I may think of so many verses, but basically, when you can attend church, you can change your church goer, but you ignore social injustice.
Yeah.
Then I also say prioritizing wealth over people. You know, when you prioritize wealth over people, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God with money and mammoth. Even it's called mammoth. You know, mammoth is a form of a god.
Okay.
You know, and so in Matthew, Jesus refers to wealth when it is overloved as mammoth, as a god. And also, a modern day example again of dead faith can be neglecting family responsibilities. You know, I think 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Yeah.
You know, so when faith is not demonstrated, it is no faith at all.
Real faith needs to be lived out and is seen by others. You know, when you mentioned this idea of a belief in faith but ignoring social justice, I'm reminded of a passage we quoted earlier on in the show where we were talking about Matthew 23:23, Christ speaking to the Pharisees, right? And he says here, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And here's his challenge. Here's his issue with them, his point of contention. You give a tenth. Right, so you are tithing. And you're like, oh, Christ, why are you having a challenge with people tithing? And he's like, no, it's not the tithing that is my problem. Yeah, here's what it is. Here's you give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters. You should have the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced these without neglecting the former. Yeah, and I think that becomes very, very important. This is the idea you're raising, Muruti, to say where you think you going to church is what gives you salvation, whereas you ignore those important matters in our communities. This passage, Muruti, how does it combat the temptation of intellectual acceptance only, where we think faith is about profession?
James, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he emphasizes faith working through love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now there's the love aspect now. So James, he emphasizes faith working through love.
Okay.
He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only faith working through what? Through love. You know, so true faith transforms actions and hearts. Mm-hmm. Romans 12, 1, 2, I appeal to you, brethren, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God,
yeah,
which is your spiritual worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern that is what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Mm.
So intellectual faith is not enough. We must live out our faith in practical ways.
Mm.
When you read the Bible pages, page 280, it says that faith without works is dead.
Nice.
And without works, there is no faith at all.
Mm. Yeah, it needs to be verified by the works. I like how James himself says it, right? To say, show me then your live faith, yes, without any works, and then I will show you my faith by what I am doing, yes, here. If we're to evaluate, Muruti, as we conclude, if we're to evaluate our own spiritual lives, what are some areas you think our walk with Christ needs to catch up with our talk of how we are in Christ?
Areas where our faith needs to catch up with our work are treatment of marginalized groups. You know,
mm-hmm,
you know, James 1:4, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith, mm-hmm, in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, also, you know, being honest in business,
mm-hmm,
it's another very good example. You know, to follow it. You know, Proverbs 11, verse 1 says, the false balance is an abomination, mm-hmm, to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But that way it is his delight.
Yeah.
You know, prioritizing relationships, this can also be another easy way to demonstrate, evaluate whether you have a waking faith and not a dead faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's prioritizing relationships. What do I mean? 1 John 4:20-21 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.
Yeah.
And this commandment we have from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. Matthew chapter 22:37-40 is another very good example on this one. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with, mm-hmm, all your heart,
mm-hmm,
with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, this is the great and first commandment. But there's a second one to that now,
okay,
which says, love your neighbor if you love yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Mm.
So this is paramount. You see, did you realize that in Matthew chapter 22, the last verse that I've just read?
Yeah.
Loving God all your heart, the mind and the soul. You are going up, the paradigm is going up.
Okay.
It is the vertical of the cross. And then loving your neighbor. It is the horizontal of the cross. And it makes up the cross.
Okay.
It balances the cross.
Okay.
The cross which mimics the commandment, the cross which mimics the character, the transcript of God.
Mm. Mm. Amen.
So
amen. Indeed. Well, thank you so much, Mfundisi Swami. We'll have to leave it there for today. But thank you once again for just guiding us and helping us make sense of this. We truly, truly want to appreciate you.
My pleasure, always. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Mfundisi Msakwiza, for joining us this morning as we are considering the importance of understanding the relationship that is there between faith and works. And like we were saying there, as we conclude, we need to evaluate where we are standing. Where are we when you talk about these particular matters? And how are you finding your walk with Christ? And that walk needs to tally with the talk, right? If you talk faith, then you need to walk faith. So do come through as we discuss these matters. We want to hear your thoughts, your comments. Share with us on +27 73 470 3520.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.